Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is Mark 9, but let's begin with a prayer. Dear Lord, while you were here among us, you said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us be those that you speak of, Lord. Help us to see only through the eyes of faith, and to believe and to listen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever tried to give God advice? I myself am guilty of doing it quite often, and I try not to make a habit of it, but those little things pop into my mind. As if the Lord who created and sustains the universe is just missing my insight. Otherwise, he'd be all set if he could just hear my ideas. It's especially when an event like this, the Transfiguration, especially when I read something like this, that I start to try to give God advice. And I remember even as a young child, this happened. It raised a question in my mind. I asked my father, "Dad, why doesn't Jesus just be transfigured in a big city among a bunch of people? And that would take care of all the problems, right? Everyone would have to believe in him." I was a lot younger then, and it was a time in my life when I couldn't imagine any other life that didn't revolve around my faith in Christ. It was a time in my life where the sacred was made ordinary, where I fell asleep to my mother's Bible stories and had visions of David and Goliath and Samson pulling down the pillars of the temple. It was a time when I would daydream about Jesus walking on water or drawing a line in the sand and protecting the woman. And I was even comfortable with this word, transfiguration. I just couldn't get over it, though. Lord, why don't you do it again? Why don't you do it at least for me? Because I believe in you, and I want just a little proof, a little something would make it easier to believe. Isn't that a desire that each one of us has when we hear about the Transfiguration? I think it's a godly desire to want to be on that mountain with Peter, James, and John. A faith-fueled desire even. But I think there comes a point where it can become an idol all to itself. Where that yearning for a glimpse of glory becomes something that we value more than God who gave us his word himself. You know, there's so much in our world that seems to be solved if we just had more proof. If we had a little proof of God, we could shut up the naysayers. We could look more intelligent to those people who look down on us for having faith. We could even, use it to quiet the doubts in our own hearts. My friends, we got to make sure we don't take the wrong meaning from the Transfiguration this morning. It's not an invitation to test God or demand for a sign. Transfiguration is actually, as odd as it may seem, a call to listen. It is a call to listen. And I hope you'll agree soon that despite sometimes what we want, it's exactly what we need. I want to start with looking at Peter's words on that mountain. He said, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then the Holy Spirit inspired these words. He did not know what he was saying. It's pretty embarrassing, recorded for all of human history. Everybody knows that you were talking when you weren't thinking. But can you blame him? I mean, standing before them was the transfigured Son of God. His clothes have become white, whiter than any one could bleach them. I think it's the gospel writer's task to try to describe something in words that's almost impossible to describe. And this isn't just that his clothes became white, but he was transfigured. Luke says that the appearance of his face was altered in glory. What must that have been like? And notice the disciples weren't just amazed, they were terrified. This was something incredible. And then to top it off, Moses and Elijah appear and start to speak with Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have been like? That mix of amazement and fear and wonder all churning inside you at the same time. What would you do? Well, we heard what Peter did. He was compelled to speak. He said, "It is good for us to be here." And that's certainly true. And then he talks about putting up the tents. He talks about hoping to stay. He didn't know what to say, but he knew he didn't want to lose hold of that moment. He knew he didn't want to let that glory go. And I mean, who could blame him? I can understand him, can't you? Who wouldn't want the glory of Jesus shining on their face? Who wouldn't want to see God flex his power a little bit in our world, right? Who wouldn't want to stay just a little bit longer? But right after this, in perhaps even less than an hour's time, Jesus is leading them back down the mountain into the valley, into the daily difficulties of living in a sinful, fallen world. When they first get down, there's a boy who's being tormented by a demon. A good reminder of us of the daily spiritual battle that we are in. Then there's an argument with the teachers of the law, a good reminder that cynical, critical people have always been around and will always be. And then there's the boy's father. "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Yes, old unbelief is there as well, always nagging, gnawing at us, trying to get us to forget about the glory of God. And in light of all those things that happen, right when they get down at the bottom of the mountain, you can really relate to Peter's wish to hold on to that moment. If only we could hold on to the glory of God. If only we had a little proof. Because there's not much in the humdrum doldrums of life that remind us of God's glory, is there? When we get up, we have to scrape our cars off before we come to church in the morning. We got to put salt down outside the doors. We got to clean the sink. We got to get our kids ready. We got to wash dishes. We got to go to work. None of it usually seems all that glorious, does it? And sometimes it would just be nice. Just give me something, Lord. Just let me have a taste of your glory. And then I'll believe like I've always wanted to. You know, I'll never miss a church service. Lord, if you show me a sign, I will be the best member of Eastside Lutheran there has ever been. I will read my Bible every day. I will trust you, and I'll get rid of those pet sins in my life. And I won't doubt. I won't have to struggle anymore with unbelief. Lord, give me a sign, and I'll have the greatest faith. Like doubting Gideon, everybody wants a sign. Everybody's asking for signs. But the trouble is, my friends, proof does not equal greater faith. Proof does not equal greater faith. And illustration A of that is the disciples themselves. How many miracles did they witness Jesus perform? How about Peter? What greater proof could you have than standing in front of the transfigured Christ, and yet a few weeks later we find him denying Jesus three times? "I don't even know the man. I swear I don't know him." He had proof. James and John were there also, but they fled along with the others when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. My friends, proof does not equal greater faith, because if you only believe when you see, you're always going to need to see more. And when you're not viewing proof, you're going to be having doubts. And the other trouble with demanding a sign or wanting a miracle is something that I don't think often gets talked about. It doesn't often get talked about, but Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders." My friends, not all miracles are from God. Satan cannot compare with God, but he's not powerless. And those who are demanding a sign or trying to make a connection with the miraculous often open themselves up to a sinister form of the spectacular. Friends, we do not want to demand a sign or to test God in this way. That's not the meaning of the transfiguration. After all, if we demand to see something, that's not really faith in the end, is it? By definition, what does Hebrews 11 say? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, confident of what we do not see. Doubting Thomas was a blessed man. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and reach my hand into his side, I will not believe." Sounded like the hardest Bible skeptic there. But the Lord came and showed himself to him after his resurrection. And he said, "My Lord, my God." But we're not promised that, my friends. And someday Jesus will come and show us his hands and his side. But if we are forced to admit it on that day, it will be too late. That's why there's a better way to believe. And that's what the Transfiguration teaches us today. You see, we can't really blame Peter for wanting to hold on to that moment of the Transfiguration, because it was recorded for us as well. There's a reason God put pictures of his glory into his word. It's written for you and for me. And I think what I think is maybe a natural question is, you know, Pastor, isn't the Transfiguration all about being seen? Isn't it a celebration of the visible? Didn't Jesus want to be seen? Isn't that why he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And I'd say certainly. But it's a singular type of seeing. It's a type of being seen that is accompanied by the command to listen. Do you remember what God the Father said from the cloud? "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." In the end, the Father commanded Peter, James, and John to use their ears, not just their eyes. He wanted them to listen to Jesus. Jesus had been trying to explain to them over and over again how he had to go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer many things and be rejected by the teachers and chief priests and be put to death, and on the third day rise again. Or as he said in a different place, he said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And although they didn't get it right away, sometimes they're about as slow as I am, although they didn't get it right away, eventually they would understand. I mean, just think about it. If you were a witness of Jesus' crucifixion, what would you see with your eyes? You'd see some poor, naked, bloodied wreck of a man hanging on a cross. Some common criminal, some Jewish tragedy of the Roman occupation. Nothing more, nothing less. But what do you see through the eyes of faith? See God himself hanging there for you. You see God's Son die out of love for you. You see that the greatest glimpse of glory we get is not on the Mount of Transfiguration, but on the hill of Calvary. But you only understand that if you listen, and if you believe with something more than just your eyes. My friends, Peter, James, and John were a little slow that day, but what they got to see is recorded for us to listen to. We're to listen to Jesus. And today I think it's good. Every day that we open the Word, we ask, what is he telling us? What does the Transfiguration teach us? Well, it teaches us certainly that Jesus is true God from eternity, the Almighty Lord himself. as he is transfigured, as no one else could be. But it also teaches us that the same Jesus who's transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration is the one that descended that mount to go be with the disciples in the messiness and sinfulness of human life. And that's the same Lord that is with you, even in the ordinary days of your life as well as the spectacular, in the bad times as well as the good, certainly in suffering just as much as in those wonderful days there's nothing to worry about. That's what the Transfiguration teaches us. And lastly, I think it teaches us that this world is not all there is. When we see Jesus transfigured into glory, we cannot help but think of the glory that one day we will take on as his children. Isn't that wonderful? There are days that I need that reminder. This world isn't all there is. There's a glory beyond. There's a world coming where sin has not ruined things, where there's no pain, there's no tears, there's no suffering. There's no cynical people. It's perfect. And that's how it was meant to be, and that's what Jesus has invited each one of us into. And that's what God the Father wants us to hear this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen.